Hey guys, thanks so much for listening to today's teaching from The Grove at Champion Forest. We pray this message helps you grow in your love for God and His Word.
As you're taking a seat, I want you to grab your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 6. That's where we're going to be tonight. We're going to be looking at Mark 6, verses 14 through 29. I'll give you the title here in just a minute, but as you're turning there, I want to remind us that behind every decision we make in life is a value. Behind every decision is a belief. There's something driving us towards that decision, that choice that we're making. And if we look behind the heart enough, it's something that we believe in. It's something that we have value. Or we're making a decision away from something that we don't believe in. So, for instance, some of you are Texans fans. You like the Astros. There's something in your heart that tells you they add value to your life, that it's worth it for you to be a fan. You're not just a fan for no reason. There's a transaction that happens where they do well, you benefit, so there's value behind it. It's the reason why you're a fan. Some of you, you're in a relationship with a specific person because you see them adding value to your life. And hopefully it's mutual. You add value together. And so the actions, the decisions you're making, what's really deeper is value and behavior. And every decision we make shows that in our life. And tonight, what we're going to look at is a story of two men who make decisions based on what they value. Two men who let their beliefs determine their behavior, which creates action and habits. These two men are Herod and John the Baptist. One of them lives for this world, and so he makes decisions in a worldly way, has a worldly filter. The other one lives for the next world, the eternal kingdom. And so the decisions he makes here are in light of his eternal home. Two very different men. Here's our title tonight, is Following God's Will No Matter the Cost. We want to be a people that follow God's will no matter the cost. So what we're going to do is read from verses 20 or 14 through 20. We're going to get underneath the text, look at the context, and then we'll jump right back into our story tonight. So if you've got your Bible, say hello. I didn't pick what I was going to say until then. Okay, I had a brain freeze. All right, so verse 14, here we go. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when Herod heard John, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. So before we continue, what we're going to do is look at the context of John the Baptist. Who he was is really important for us to understand our application of the text tonight. If you haven't been with us for a while, you can go back to our podcast, look at the sermons. We went extensively into the life of John the Baptist at the beginning of the year. So what I want to do is I want to turn back to Mark chapter 1. And we're going to go through who John the Baptist was. Mark begins his gospel about Christ with John the Baptist, about how John was this forerunner who made a way for Christ to come for his people. So here's what it says in Mark 1, verses 1 through 4, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. If you were to keep reading, you would see a report of revival. People from all over Galilee and Judea, religious, non-religious, are coming to hear John's preaching. They're confessing their sins and they're being baptized. I've been hearing some reports about our grow groups, which are sermon-based, leader-led weekly gatherings that we do through Tuesday nights. Girls have a group, guys have a group, multiple of them. But in those, I'm hearing reports of sin being confessed. That's revival, friends. Nothing of our earthly nature wants to get real with other people about our weakness. These are notes of God on the move. And so just like we have now in those days, John's message of repentance and grace is leading people to come and get right before God. Verse 7 through 8, John preached, and here's his message. After me, John saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So I find it so interesting that Mark's gospel, all focused on Christ, begins with John. That means there's a significance about John that we can't just dismiss as we go into the text tonight. I mean, it's a real big deal to be the forerunner to Christ. Anyone else have that on their resume? If you're a follower of Jesus, yeah, you do. You're the forerunner to his return. You go out in the same message, prepare the return of the Lord. So John has this incredible ministry that he's been gifted by God. It's significant. He's a prophet of God, meaning God spoke to John for his people. So he's relaying a message. He had a nickname, the Baptizer. He wasn't the first Baptist in the world. He was the Baptizer. That's what he was known for, his repentance water baptism. What's also fascinating is John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were barren. That means they couldn't have a child. You can read this in your own time, but in Luke 1, you get a detailed account of John the Baptist's birth. And it says that Elizabeth, his mom, was advanced in years and unable to bear a child. Now, for Elizabeth in these days, she would have been shamed and scorned by society. A woman's only accomplishment was to get married and have kids. And hopefully they were men so the lineage could continue. So for Elizabeth, I mean, she'd have been worth nothing. She'd have been looked down upon. It would have seemed like God wanted nothing to do with her, that she was cursed. But her husband, Zechariah, is a priest. And so in Luke, we see for years and years and years, he's in the temple service. He's going to pray for the people, Israel. But Zechariah is also going to pray for himself and pray for his family. And it's in that context. And I love this. This is powerful for us. God sends an angel to Zechariah during his prayer and says this, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. So if you want to be great for the Lord, consecrate your life. You want to be great for the Lord, don't look like the world. So consecrate your life. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. From the get-go, John's ministry was an activity of God's Spirit. It wasn't John's words or eloquence, it was the Holy Spirit. And John will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So John's born. Zechariah didn't believe this message, and so his judgment was silence. Elizabeth might have been pretty pumped about that. For 9 months, her husband couldn't say a word. And so John is born, and they go, and common in these days, you'd be named after your father. And so they ask Elizabeth, and she says, his name's going to be John. And they go, no, what's the dad got to say? And he opens his mouth and says, his name will be John. And they marvel, and they're amazed, and they start going, who is this child going to be? This is miraculous. So Zechariah gets filled with the Holy Spirit and says this about his son. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness. All of this is prophetic. And in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is exactly what the prophets had said John the Baptist would do in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 40. All of this is foretold of John. So I bring all this up because John was highly anticipated. I'll say this, John was necessary for God's plan. John was super important. And the Jewish community knew that. And those who knew God's word knew that John was necessary. It's important that we know this because what we're about to look at can kind of confound us a little bit about what happens to John in his life. And if we miss out on what seemed to be the importance of John, how needed he was by God, we can miss out on our application tonight because it's a riveting truth for us today. This story provides a powerful understanding of the will of God. Now, this is not in the text, but we're going to chase a rabbit real quick because I was told to. Is anyone in here curious to know God's will for your life? Raise your hand. Curious to know what God wants you to do? Look around the room. How comforting is that? Grove, this is a spiritual living room for you, okay? You can come be real and be honest and be known here. But a lot of us just raised our hand and said, man, I don't know what God wants me to do. I want to know God's will. I have great news for you. I'm going to tell you right now what God's will for your life is, okay? Let me set a precursor here. I believe that there's a macro and a micro will for your life. Okay, macro, as it sounds, is the big thing. It's the main thing. Micro is the details, the specifics, the weeds. There's a gabillion micros, and there's only a few macros that God has purpose for you. So I'm not going to address the micros, okay? I'm going to address the macros. This is not on the screen, but I think this is going to be helpful. Be obedient to the scriptures, and the Spirit will show you. Be obedient to the scriptures, and the Spirit will show you your micros. Where do I go? Where do I live? Who do I marry? What's my job? How much will I make? When will I know? All of these things are micro. And what I know to be true for you is true for me. We get so fixated on the micro. We want to know the details like now. I want the specifics. And God's going, okay, we'll focus on the macro. Be obedient to those. He'll show you the specifics. So here they are. Follow along with me. The macro will of God for your life and for the world. Number one, the salvation of sinners. This is God's will, that lost people would be found in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is longing for that lost person in your life to know him. His will is salvation of sinners. Paul knew this, and as he's writing to the church in Ephesus, knowing that they have been saved by God, here's what he says is my new prayer for you. Watch this. Paul doesn't say, man, I pray that you would accomplish great things for God. Paul doesn't say, I pray that you'd know who you're going to marry. Or I pray that you'd have the best job possible, that you'd get that house on the sea. That's not what Paul prays for his people. Paul knows that once you've been called into salvation, this is the most important thing, Ephesians 3. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, all the church, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me paraphrase this for you. Paul's saying, I'm going to pray not for the little things in your life. I'm going to pray that you'd be so overwhelmed and aware of God's love for you. I'm going to pray that God could give you the strength to know his love for you, and that once you do, you'll know his will for you. The salvation of sinners is God's biggest will for you and for this world. Number two, it's the sanctification of saints. God's will for you once you've been saved by Jesus is your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, for this is the will of God. Wow, he spelled it out for us. Your sanctification. And he goes on and talks about the moral standard of purity according to God's word. God's will is your sanctification, for God has not called us for impurity to go live and be free and do what we want. No, God's called us for holiness. And whoever disregards this doesn't disregard Cal or man or anyone who teaches you God's word. No, to disregard that is to disregard God who gives the Holy Spirit. Your will is that you'd be saved by Jesus Christ and then begin looking like him. That's God's will for you. And we're spending a whole lot of time wondering about these micros. And if I can just be honest in grace and truth, because I'm with you, we're really struggling in sanctification. And God's saying, man, I could give you that job, or I can lead you to that place, or I can tell you what's next, but then you're going to make a big idol out of that, and you're not going to look anything like me. So how are anyone going to get saved in your life? Because this is your salvation. I'm focused on the macro. And let me just tell you the heart of Christ. He wants the very best for you. He is the best for you. God is not going to neglect or turn his ear from your prayers on the micros. Bring them to him. But God is so glory focused. And the macro brings God glory. And the macro will instruct your micros. Jesus tells us, be holy because he's holy. We are his temple. God's will is for us to be renewed in our mind, to turn away from living in a way that pleases ourselves and to live in a way that pleases him. That's sanctification. Number three, God's macro will is the spreading of the gospel, that the lost are saved, that the saved are holy, and that the gospel spreads through your life. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Acts 1, 7 through 8. The disciples are going, "Are you going to restore the kingdom now?" They're worrying about the micro. And here's how Jesus responds. "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But here's what you do need to know. You are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit fills you after salvation. And then you're going to go be my witness in the power of the Holy Spirit to the whole world. Jerusalem, where you live. Judea, your neighborhood. Samaria, the next town ahead of you. And then go to the ends of the earth." Your life as a disciple should multiply. The salvation of sinners, the sanctification of saints, and the spreading of the gospel. I promise you, because he's faithful, if you will do those, he will show you the micros. Because the micros are just kind of a means to do that. But if we're faithful with the big things, his word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. God will show us what the micro looks like, but our priority needs to be on the macros. That's God's will for your life. Hope that brings clarity. Now let's look at our text tonight. So context, Jesus, his fame is growing. How could it not? Reports are starting to circulate and they're getting all the way around to people in high places. So Herod hears about it. He's the tetrarch of in Galilee. Think about a local governor, a district manager. That's who Herod is. He's employed by the Roman government, set over them to oversee. And he starts hearing about Jesus. And he hears about Jesus and he goes, "Man, this must be John the Baptist." He didn't go to the source. He just listened to what other people were saying. And friend, you need to dig into the source. You need to know Jesus for your own self. Take everything that you're taught here and examine it in the scriptures. So Herod hears about Jesus and comes to his own conclusion based on what makes sense to him. Herod's going, "Well, the only way I can explain it is John." And it wasn't John, friends. It was the Son of God in the flesh, Jesus. And so here's what happens to John. Mark's going to take us on a flashback. Verse 21, an opportunity came. Remember, Herodias, his wife, wants to kill John. We'll talk about that in a minute. An opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. Scholars say that she was the first person to ever do the soldier boy. And it caught his attention. He was amazed. And so the king said to the girl, "Ask for me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." See what sin does to your life? And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once, right now, the head of John the Baptist on the platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry because of his oaths and his guests. He did not want to break his word to her. Herod makes a decision based on worldly pleasure of pleasing men. Galatians 1:10, if you want to please men, don't be a servant of Christ. Some of you are trying to please men as a servant of Christ. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by Christ, goes, "That's foolishness." And immediately, he sends an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went in and beheaded him in the prison. And he brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took his body, and they laid it in a tomb. Here's our main point. Follow God's will no matter the cost. That's my main point for you tonight. Follow God's will no matter what it costs you. This was God's will for John. This was God's sovereign will for John the baptizer. John was willing to follow God's plan no matter what. Are you willing to follow God's plan for your life no matter what? It's a question we're all going to answer. John didn't know that this was God's will, that it was going to end this way. John didn't know that the road was going to go down this path. And what's beautiful about this is it really closely mirrors the life of Jesus. But Jesus was totally surrendered and satisfied to the Father's will. Think about the garden. Nevertheless, what you want, God, not my will, but yours. So we're going to make a few observations, some application for the text, although I believe all of God's word is application. And it's going to help us have more of a complete understanding of us at a personal level going, God, I'm going to follow you no matter the cost. Here's what it looks like in our life. It's important to note, though, that John was arrested for speaking God's word. It was the word of God that led John to correct Herod the king. Matthew and Mark both tell us that Herodias, his wife, wanted John imprisoned but killed because of their sin being called out. Herod had divorced his wife. Herodias had divorced her husband, which was Herod's brother. You got a whole lot of messed up things going on here. And John hears about it, and John goes up to a man of high power and goes, thus saith the Lord, that's wrong. And you want to know what's amazing about this? Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself, okay? But here's what's awesome. These people, Herod and Herodias, thought they were untouchable because they had governmental power and influence and money. There is no one untouchable. There is no one above God. All are under his word. That means all need to hear his word. In this rebuke that John gave Herod, saying it's not lawful what you're doing, there was an invitation to repentance. There's always an invitation to repentance, friend. So point number one, we see in the text, disciples of Jesus Christ are zealous for his word. They are passionate for his word. I use the word disciple intentionally because I know a lot of churchgoers that don't know his word. I know a lot of Christians who don't know his word. They're not zealous for it. But a disciple, someone who walks behind Christ in close proximity, is zealous for his word. It rules your day, consumes your insides. Psalm 119:20 says this, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times, your word at all times, your just decrees at all times. John called out his sin through the book of Leviticus. How many of you right now, come on, show them. How many of you could correct a brother and sister in Christ through a word from Leviticus? How many of you would even call it a word if it's from Leviticus? I know a lot of people who start that Bible reading plan on January and it's going good, and then you get to Leviticus and you're like, New Testament. But like, it was written on John's heart. All of it's God's word, breathed out, inspired, profitable for correction, teaching, rebuking, training a man in godliness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Like, it's all God's word. It's all eternal. He put it in there for a purpose. Leviticus, to me, is one of the most beautiful books in the Bible. You know why? It shows the glory of Christ's sacrifice once and for all. So John pulls out Leviticus. JB knew his word. You know why? He spent time in the word. He was unhurried in God's presence with his word. He meditated on it day and night. Look at Psalm 1. I'm not going to read it, but just look at Psalm 1. That's the fruit of meditating on God's word. But here's a command in the New Testament, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in abundance, in sufficiency. So number one, disciples of Jesus Christ are zealous for his word. Number two, God's will may lead you to doubt his plan. I'm going to say that carefully. We're going to spend time here. God's will may lead you to doubt his plan. God's will is not for you to doubt, but God's will for your life may make you doubt his plan. Let me show you this in the text. John is in prison for this little girl's dance, and he's eating prison food. I don't know what that's like. Praise God. He's hearing the dance. You know, he's hearing these wicked people live day in and day out, and he's sitting there, and he's got to be going, what in the world? I have been faithful. I've had a great ministry. I've never shied away from God's word. He's sitting in prison, discouraged and despair. And a conversation happens where John hears what's happening, Matthew 11, 2 through 6. John heard in prison the deeds of Christ. The word is circulating. And John sent word by his disciples and said to Christ, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Let me translate that for you. What are you doing? Help. You're God. Change this. Are you really worth me following? Like, are you worth me being in prison? This is John's cousin, by the way. John was put on earth to prepare people for him. And John had spent his whole life doing it, but John had doubts and discouragement. You have to raise your hand, but I know a lot of us have doubts and discouragement. I fight with them all the time. So John sends his disciples and said, ask Jesus if he's really the Christ. Can you imagine how hurtful that would have been? For Jesus? who stripped himself of eternal glory to come walk with us? And John goes, are you it? This is really God's plan? And hear how Jesus answered him. Jesus said to them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me. One of Satan's greatest baits in our life is offense. Jesus goes, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. But here's what I love. John's sitting in prison going, cousin, what are you doing? Jailbreak, come on, dude. You made the heavens and the earth. You can make this door swing open. At the very least, turn their heart to give me a fresh meal. Like, help, intervene, get me out of here. I'm your servant. And he's thinking about his preferences and how Jesus gently and compassionately responds. He just goes, hey, man, go tell him about God's plan. Jesus quotes Isaiah 61. He says, hey, this is what was written of me. This is my ministry. I'm being faithful to my Father. I know things are hard. I know this is not how you thought it was going to go. But this is the plan. This is God's plan for us. And friends, let that encourage you tonight. He knows. He knows that you're frustrated. He knows this is not how you thought life would be, or you thought you'd be somewhere different at this stage, at this age. He knows those things. He knows your frame. He remembers that you're dust. Psalm 103, verse 14. He knows those. But the kindness of God to go, now let's look at the word together. So in your doubts and frustration, don't run from the word. Go to it. Go to the word. In 1930, there was a man named Noah McVicker, and he was being contacted by people because they needed something to clean the walls. There was dirt. The cleaning game in the 30s wasn't what it was today, okay? Mr. Clean wasn't Febreze, not even a thought. So, like, man, there's just dirt everywhere. And so they're going, man, we gotta clean this place up. This is, like, bad. This could kill. And so Noah McVicker comes up with this non-toxic sticky substance that can go to the wall, pull it off, and clean it. You know what it was called? Play-Doh. That's how Play-Doh was invented. 1930, he invents Play-Doh. It's cleaning walls. It ain't going very well. And in 1955, this woman named Kay Zufall learned about it on the newspaper and thought, this would be great for kids. She's a nursery school teacher. She's probably out of her mind trying to figure out how to entertain these kids in the 50s. Y'all seen those playgrounds that used to exist where it's like 50 feet high and like a spaghetti noodle? You got kids just swinging on it. She's going, man, I need help with these kids. I'm about to put them on that and walk away. And she goes, hey, this would be great for like learning and you can form it. Like my year and a half old daughter, we haven't put Play-Doh because it go into her mouth, but like blocks it. Like that's how they learn. And she goes, hey, you should make this into like a kid's toy. And Play-Doh takes off. Just a fun fact for you. But here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about Noah McVicker, 1930s, creates Play-Doh with an intended purpose. Now, here's what would be astonishing. Is if he made the Play-Doh and the Play-Doh said, hey man, I think I'd be better as a piece of gum. Like I really think I could serve my purpose better. I would enjoy being a piece of gum than like cleaning up wall and dirt on the wall. Maybe we should talk about this plan. Or you know what? I'm gonna go try and be a piece of gum. Noah would have went, one, Play-Doh's talking. Two, he'd have gone, I made you for this purpose. Like I know what's best for you. How often in our relationship with God do we start going, hey, this would be better for me. Hey, would you co-sign this blessing for me? As if he were here to come alongside your every want. And I know, man, I feel like you've given me this gift to use it, but like, I don't want to do that. I think this would be better. Yeah, let's do this. When I was 9 years old, I was called to ministry. I went to a called to ministry retreat at my student pastor's house. I walked in that room. I didn't look like anyone. I was the only one who played sports. I didn't talk like them. I didn't act like them. So I walked away going, this is definitely not for me. That must have just been an emotional experience. So for the next 13 years, 14 years, I played baseball. I said, hey, God, this is better for me. And then watch this. Watch our sin nature. God, if I make it to the major leagues, I'll be your servant. I'll spend my money for you. I'll tell people about you. If you just get me there, I'll love you. I'll take care of you. I was talking to my creator going, hey, here's a better plan for me, your creation. Listen, in grace, love, and truth, you're the creation, he's the creator. He determines the plans and we follow. Much better are his than ours, okay? Much better are his than ours. Jesus says in Matthew 11 after this interaction with John, and here's what, I want to read this just for the sake of you knowing our Savior's heart. Instead of rebuking John or ending their friendship or saying, quit following him, follow me, and taking his disciples, he sends them back, and as they leave, he says this to the crowd. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Did you hear that? In his doubts, in his frustration, in his hurtful words to God in the flesh, Jesus vindicates John in front of the crowd and goes, man, there's never been anyone born greater than John the Baptist. Listen to the love of God. In your doubts, in your frustration, in your hurtful words, in your rejection, God looks at you as a son and as a daughter if you're in Christ and goes, man, I love you. I love being with you. And I want to love you right now. The kindness, the compassion of our Savior. Jesus wasn't offended, but he responded in the truth. Disciples of Jesus Christ are going to be zealous for God's word. It's going to define you because the word became flesh and dwelt with us, and the word now dwells richly in us. So what comes out of our mouth should be the word. How do we know what to do with our life? The word. How do we know what to say when we're in a hard situation? The word. What if I don't know what to say? Oh, good question. Jesus actually addressed that. He said, when you get caught up in a hard situation, when you're brought in front of people and don't know what to say, don't panic. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say in that hour. In that very hour. He said, he's going to be your advocate, counselor. He'll remind you of all the truth. I have a lot to say to you right now, but man, I can't. He'll tell you. Number three, following Jesus will cost you everything. Everything. Following Jesus will cost you every single thing. But let me get so encouraging with you for the rest of our time tonight, okay? Because there's an encouraging message in this story. John the Baptist, it cost him everything. It cost him his head because of a 14-year-old girl and how she danced in a petty disagreement that Herod's wife had over him. That's Satan. Cost him everything. Had no going away party, had no last meal. Walked in, executioner, and beheaded him. That's how God ended John's life. That was God's will. God knew that before creation. And if you don't really like that, go read Job 38 through 42. But listen to me, friend. Listen to me. I don't know how long John was in prison, but what I do know is when he stood in front of his God and heard, well done, good and faithful servant, John didn't give a rip about that prison anymore. John said, man, I wish he'd have taken my head earlier because now I'm in glory with you, Lord. So yes, it will cost you everything, but listen to this. Because of Christ, we receive everything for all of eternity. All satisfaction, all hope, all peace, no more pain, no more tears, no more sickness, no more insecurity, no more shame, no more comparison, no more wondering, peace, love, joy forevermore. So yeah, it may cost us in the temporary, but for the eternal, we'll be with him forever and ever. And I think part of our problem is we don't think about heaven enough. And we're not just going to be sitting on a cloud singing songs. We're going to be working. We're going to be eating. We're going to be with Jesus. He'll walk up to you and hug you. You'll fall down and he'll go, come here, and just give you a hug and just go, gosh, I've waited for this time for so long. I love you. And he'll do it for eternity. And you'll get to hug him and see him and know his name, and he'll know yours, your new name. Man, it's going to be glorious. But listen, I know following Jesus is hard and costly. I'm being taught that right now. I know the spiritual weight that comes from denying this world and living for him. I know what it feels like to be ostracized from that old friend group because now you're the Christian and they talk differently around you. They cuss and they apologize. Listen to me. I love when sinners cuss around me. I love it. Now, I wish they wouldn't. But to me, there's a refreshment where it's like, you're so okay with you. That's step one. But I know what it is to be ostracized from people. I know how it feels to be discounted and miss out on the fun, the norms of culture. I know how hard it is to resist temptations of the flesh. But I know more than all of that, Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy for our right now sufferings. Hebrews 12, verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. Some of you might be going through some real deep suffering. Consider him. Isaiah 52, 53, consider him. And here's the beautiful thing. God's proud of his children. For you who are suffering by faith, he's proud of you. It pleases him. Faith pleases God. For you to hear that by faith pleases him. In your suffering, in your difficulty, God is pleased with you. And when you see him, you'll know his pleasure forevermore. You'll know his goodness forevermore. I want you to turn with me as we look at one of our last scriptures to close tonight, realizing that a disciple of Jesus Christ is zealous for his word, that God's will may lead you to doubt his plan, but he'll show you it anyways. He'll be compassionate to you. He's not afraid of your doubts. He's not afraid of your fears. He's God. He stands over the heavens and the earth. He can handle your honest doubt. And number three, it'll cost you everything to follow Jesus, but it's worth everything. John 12 says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Verse 24, Jesus says, unless that grain of wheat falls out of its comfortable shell, where it's high and lifted up and it feels the cool breeze of the day and it's got plenty of sun, it's got plenty of water, unless it falls out of its comfort into the soil and it gets buried and forgotten, it can't bear fruit, it can't transform, it can't be the fruit that God wants it to for the sake of others. He's talking about our life as a disciple until we're willing to let go and die to our preferences, to our selfish ambitions, to our passions, to our dreams, to our wants, until we die to those and get out of our shell and get planted into the soil of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, until we stop living for our pleasure and for his glory, we won't have the fruit that we want. We won't have the fruit that he deserves. And some of us right now, he's ready. We're just still hanging on to a few comforts. He's not a God of some of your heart. He's a God of all your heart. And your heart is safe with him. Yes, Jesus, it's going to cost you everything. It cost him everything. Why should his followers pay anything less? But think about it this way. It's not a sacrifice if what you get is better than what you give up. It's not a sacrifice if what you get in return is better than what you give up. Here's the real sacrifice. It's to go all of your life half in, halfway following Jesus. One foot in the church, one foot in the world. One day for his glory, 6 days for you. When you stand before him, you'll realize, man, I wasted all of that. The sacrifice is not serving him. The glory is sacrificing everything for him. Be rich in heaven, not here on earth. What is stored up there will last. What is here will get burned up like that. And Paul would have known this. And I'm going to read this, and we're going to close out with a question. Paul would have known this truth, that what we sacrifice is worth it because what we get is better, when he wrote this message in Romans 8. "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." There's nothing you can suffer right now that even is slightly comparable to the glory that's to come. All of it will fall to the wayside. He says it again in 2 Corinthians 4. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." John in prison, outwardly wasting away, inwardly being renewed. "Because this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're passing away, they're fading. But the things that are unseen are eternal." Friend, every one of us in this room right now is sitting on the fence between living for the will of God or the pleasure of the world. Every single one of us is in that camp. And it's a daily choice. I'm gonna live for God today. I'm gonna live for the world today. I'm gonna live for God this morning. I'm gonna live for the world this afternoon. All of us throughout the day are faced with that decision, God's will or my pleasure. And can I tell you the beautiful part of the gospel is when you live for God's will, he increases your pleasure. He withholds no good things from those who fear him. In his right hand is pleasures forevermore. Like following God and his will give you lasting pleasure. This world will take your life for following Jesus, but he will give you eternal life. So I'm going to ask a question as we close. Here it is on the screen. I want you to reflect on this. This is for each and every one of you. Am I willing Am I willing to follow Jesus, no matter the cost?
Thanks again for listening to today's teaching from The Grove. Be sure and follow us on Instagram at @thegrove_CF. If you're a young adult in Northwest Houston, we'd love to connect with you on Tuesday nights and Sunday mornings. We hope to see you soon.